Last week we began our journey through the New Testament. If you recall, in 2011 we journeyed through the Old Testament storyline. And for this year, for 2012, we'll be journeying through the New Testament storyline. Throughout the year, we'll try to give you resources that will allow you to grab hold of that storyline in different ways, that we might use it abundantly in our conversations and in our relationships, in our lives outside of this building. One of the tools we'll give you each week is a study sheet. In fact, in your program this morning, you received such a sheet. And if you open that up, you'll see that on one side of it has two columns. This is really for your own personal use. The left side of that two-column page, page one, is kind of a reflection. It'll always be tied to what we do on Sunday mornings. And then on the right-hand column are some activities that you can do during the week as part of your own devotional life. If you flip the page over, there's a column that can give you some ways to involve what we talk about on Sunday mornings in a small group, whether that's an official small group of this church or maybe one you just pulled together at your office. The center column is on one-on-one discipleship. Remember, part of our vision of the church is that we would each step into that great call of Christ, that we would all be disciple makers, helping other people follow Jesus well. Well, here's some coaching and some insights on how to take what we're learning about on Sunday mornings and investing those in those one-on-one relationships. And finally, that third column is to be used in the families, to be able to take this conversation that we begin here and share it with your kids, no matter what their ages might be. So hopefully this is a tool that can be used by us as we go forward. Each Sunday when I begin to preach, I typically start us off with a prayer. And this morning, I'm going to ask for your prayer. If you would please pray as we share some time in silence for my ability to preach and teach God's word, for clarity, pray for all of our hearing, maybe even for the hearing of the people around you, your own personal hearing, my hearing, that we would hear God well. Let's take a few moments in silence, and if you wouldn't mind, pray for our time as we move forward. In the name of Christ, amen. We have two passages today. They both come from the Gospel of Matthew. One is from Matthew chapter 3 and the other from Matthew chapter 11. Please take the Bible you brought with you or feel free to make use of one of the ones we provide for you in the row. Matthew's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. If you come across Mark, Luke, or John, they're right after Matthew, the four Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Hear the word of God. I baptize you with water. This is John speaking. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then let's move forward to chapter 11, where we'll read verses 2 through 6. Speaks of the same John who just spoke those words. Verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see, what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The question we're going to ask this morning is, which Jesus are you committed to? Which Jesus are you committed to following? You know, you've probably seen one of these individuals, maybe on as a street vendor or at an amusement park, an artist who draws caricatures. You know, where they draw those enlarged heads with small little bodies, where they over-exaggerate some aspect of the person's face. In fact, they might even ask the person what they are excited about in life. Like if someone said that they were excited about horses, the artist might draw just a tiny cowboy hat on the very large head and a little tiny pony under the very tiny body. Caricatures. It's possible that in our relationship with Christ, that we have grabbed onto a caricature of Jesus rather than embracing who Jesus really is. Which Jesus are you committed to following? You know, to explore the answer to that question, let's use the story of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. There is a wonderful piece of scripture that really highlights John's arrival in this world. In fact, if that piece of scripture occurred somewhere else in the Bible, it would get a lot more attention. But because it's so close to the story about Jesus' own arrival, that it often gets bypassed. If you would like to read that story for yourself, sometime today or this week, look up the first couple chapters of Luke's gospel, and you'll get to get all the background information on how John arrived in this world. But John finally grew up, and we find out about his ministry in the third chapter of Matthew. This is a John who's pointed toward in the Old Testament. In fact, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make use of a verse from Isaiah's prophecy, what we refer to as Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. There it says, there's going to be one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. This is John, the one spoken of hundreds of years before the time of Christ. In fact, we're told that he wears camel hair and leather belts, that he eats locusts and honey. This is the patron saint of modern-day placard holders and cross carriers, those people who stand on the corner and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. John is a serious, somewhat severe individual. And this is his ministry. He provides a baptism of repentance. You know, baptism, his was a baptism that involved water. And water had already become a pretty significant part of the faith in this one true living God. And if there was a convert to the faith, they would have to go through ritual cleansings, a symbolic way of showing God's work in their lives and their dedication to God. So John was using water, but his was not a baptism of conversion, it was a baptism of repentance to be enjoyed not just by converts, but by all people who wanted to follow God. You know, repentance in the Greek idea was to have a change of mind, but the Hebrew idea was much more than a change of mind. It was to do a complete turnaround, a U-turn. It was a baptism of U-turns. Whatever way you might be going, turn. Turn back to God. Stop going just your way. Go God's way in this world. Well, he was having such significance and such impact on the people that more people kept coming out to him. Among the group that came out to him were Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, we'll learn more about these two groups of people as we go through the year. Pharisees were lay people. They were Bible teachers. They loved the law of God. The law of God was at the center of their relationship with God, and they wanted people to live the law to its nth degree. The Sadducees, they were more like people going, the law, okay. They were like professional clergy. They were associated with the temple, and they were often more concerned about political influence and their own place in society. Well, they came out to see what John was up to. And here's how John welcomes them into his midst. He says, "You brood of vipers." A viper, poisonous, deadly, quick-striking serpent. You know, the thing is, it's not as though the Pharisees were intentionally trying to distract people from God. More than likely, in their own minds, they thought that they were doing the people of God a service in their ministry. They had so framed it in their minds that what they were doing was appropriate, that they were missing the very call of God upon them and upon their ministry. So John confronts them, "You brood of vipers, bear fruit in accordance with repentance." You see, what that was calling them to was that their lives should demonstrate the very heart and character of God. And to the degree that their lives weren't revealing the heart and character of God, they needed to change. They needed to repent, to turn and go the way of the living God. Turn. He said to them that this turning was so important that everything that they were about had to line up, that their heart would be for God. He's a pretty serious guy. You know, it's a define the relationship type moment. We've used this example here in the room before. See, that's what John's doing. John is calling these people to check in with God and get it right. You know how high schoolers or college students or couples, no matter what their age is, when someone comes along and feels like they have a greater commitment to God or to the person they're with than that person has to the relationship. And so they say, "We need to talk. We need to sit down." And the person who might have not as much commitment starts getting all sweaty in the palms. Here we go again. John's saying, "Oh, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you need to bear fruit. You need to repent. You need to come alongside the way of God. Define the relationship." Another way to think of it is kind of a spiritual audit. You know, we are in the first quarter of the new year, which means that already on the shelves at the stores are programs like TurboTax, and we know that companies are already putting together their W-2 forms to be sent out to employees. And so we know that soon we'll have to send in our returns. It's one thing to send something into the IRS. It's another thing to get something back in the mail from the IRS. I got one of those envelopes once, and I opened it up. It seems that there were some numbers in my reporting that didn't line up with the norms for somebody in my position. I hadn't done anything wrong. But as I read the note, I felt guilty. There was an audit being taken place. In some ways, what John was doing for the people was to provide them a spiritual audit. Take a look. Look at your lives. Let your life bear fruit in alignment with repentance. Not only do we get a description of this audit, what we get from John is clarity on the picture of Jesus. See, through the two verses that we read this morning in that third chapter, rather than getting a character of Jesus, what John gives us is more of a portrait. He begins to paint the portrait of who Jesus is. This is what he tells the people. He says, "The one who's coming after me is mightier than I am, by far. In fact, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals." this one who's coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see, John was baptizing with water, a ceremonial cleansing. It was just water. Jesus is going to come with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's both good news and tough news. You see, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptizing with the Holy Spirit, what Jesus was providing was, what Jesus was providing was that the Holy Spirit would take the very rightness of Jesus and apply it to our accounts. Jesus took all the things that would hold us back from God. He took them to the cross, and his death on the cross was in our place. And by the way, if you've already said yes to Jesus, that you wanted to follow him, you've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God taking everything that's right about Jesus and washing that over you, applying it to your life. That's the good news. The tough news is this, that Jesus also comes baptizing with fire. John describes it this way. He says the farming tool is already in his hands, and he's at the threshing floor where the wheat would have been gathered, and he's taking the wheat and tossing it up in the air so that the germ of the wheat would fall back down on the floor, and that the chaff, the waste, would just blow away, would be burned in unquenchable fire. It's a tough word. John was saying, look, good news, Jesus brings the Holy Spirit. He'll set you right with God. But for those who don't follow, for those who don't respond in faith, it will be a tough day. And then he relates that this Jesus is going to make all the difference. Goes on to say in the text that this Jesus comes and John baptizes him and says, behold the Lamb of God. Wonderful story. I encourage you to read the rest of Matthew chapter 3. What I want us to do at this point, though, is to jump ahead to Matthew chapter 11. We find out that even John, even the one who spoke the portrait of Jesus, part of that portrait, he struggled in understanding who this Jesus was. Some things happened between chapter 3 and chapter 11. There's Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and then he went about healing some people. There are 10 miracle stories. Then we meet John in chapter 11. John's in prison, and John has his own followers, and he has access to his followers, and his followers have access to them, to him. And John's wondering, what is up? I thought this was the one coming into the world. But I'm in prison. And the Pharisees are still doing their stuff. And the Sadducees are still doing their stuff. The Romans are still doing their stuff. And even more, Jesus is off up in Galilee. He's doing miracles here and there. So John, not wanting to have a caricature of Jesus, sends his followers back to Jesus to ask him a question. Are you the one, or should we expect another? This is what Jesus tells him. Hey, tell John what you hear me teach and what you see me doing. Don't you love that? What a great answer. Now, as Presbyterians, and we've mentioned this in this room before, as Presbyterians, we tend to feel like we've outsourced evangelism to the Baptists. But what Jesus is telling the followers of John is, go testify to John. Go give him a testimony of what you see me doing and what you hear me saying. There's power in talking about Jesus to other people, of telling other people the stories of what Jesus taught, of telling people what he did, what he's doing in our lives. And just so they would have clarity, this is what Jesus says for them to tell John. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Good news is being preached to the poor. This is, if you knew your Hebrew, if you knew your Old Testament, which we do because we went through it last year, we would jump right away back to Isaiah. Jesus is quoting Isaiah, who lives centuries before, 700 years before the time of Jesus. who prophesied that Jesus was coming. Look, John, what Isaiah said, it's happening in me. Maybe not the way you expected, but I'm it. And then Jesus provides this caution, a little bit of warning. He says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. I'm glad for those words. It would have been horrible for us if Jesus had said, hey, you tell John, you doubted, so you're out. Or John, I expected more out of you. You need to be perfect. Stop wavering. That's not what he does. He goes, blessed are those who aren't offended by me. Which means that he anticipates some people are going to be offended by him. Well, to what degree are we offended by Jesus? To what degree have we redrawn the picture of Jesus so that he becomes less offensive in our lives? You know, I think there's a couple little questions we can give ourselves, just to give ourselves a little test to see if we're offended by him. You know, if you regularly tell others about what Jesus said and about what he did and what he's doing in your life, there's a good chance you're not offended by Jesus. You know, if you resist the temptation to sift through Jesus' teachings only to find the ones you like and to push away the ones you don't like, if you resist that temptation, there's a pretty good chance you're not offended by Jesus. If you push back on that urge to remake Jesus into something that's more palatable in your life, if you resist that urge, there's a pretty good chance you're not offended by Jesus. We know that Jesus can be hard to accept at times. But if we're open to learning and to growing with him, to following not the Jesus of our invention, but the Jesus of Scripture, Jesus works in our lives over time as we walk with the one true living God. Well, how do we do this? There's certain things that the people of God have learned over time that are extremely helpful in making sure that we don't come up with caricatures of Jesus. One of them is called a quiet time. Just to spend time in the Bible every day. Spend time talking to God each day. Maybe using a devotional. We've got devotionals online. There's devotionals in our library. You can buy them at bookstores. Something that helps frame your thoughts. Maybe even using that little study sheet we provide in the programs. There's a thing that I know in the pattern of my life, that if I can set aside a larger time every month, and I know that I have the privilege of time, and but I have to set aside other priorities so that I'll take a day. For me this month, it's next Wednesday. I'm taking the day, and I'll go away, and I'll try and push food away for the day and noise away for the day. I'll take a couple of verses and chew on them all day long. Maybe for you, it might be choosing to go into work a half hour later or turning off the television for a little bit each night and reconnecting, seeking out the Christ of the Bible, not just the Christ of our traditions. In addition to quiet time, we can also choose to form small groups with each other, whether they're official small groups inside the church, or maybe we seek out other Christians at work and we give each other permission. Hey, please speak Jesus to me. Please help me to make sure that I'm on target with who Christ is. In any part of a redesign that I've done, confront me. We can also join ministry teams. You know that if you participate, for example, as a greeter in the church, every time you greet someone, you experience Jesus working through you. You have the opportunity to meet Jesus in the other person, and your picture of Christ becomes more clear. If it's not just a ministry inside the church, we can also participate in ministries outside the church. When we choose to love our neighbor where we live, when we choose to love our neighbor where we worship, when we choose to love our neighbor wherever there's need, we meet Christ. Together. Please don't follow my Christ. Please don't require me to follow your Christ. Together, let's follow the Christ of Scripture, the Christ of God's design. For he alone is the one with eternal hope and the ability to save. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you gave us Jesus, that you sent John into this world to tell us about him. God, wherever we have adopted a different picture of Jesus, a caricature of who he is, help us to see clearly the portrait of Christ that comes to us through Scripture, and may we walk well with him. God, we thank you for the way he lived in this world, for the way he demonstrated grace, the way he called us to full commitment. We ask now that you would set aside these elements as we celebrate that meal that celebrates Jesus. To you be the glory, God. In Christ's name, amen.